We'll turn, if you will, in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. The 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. We have entitled this sermon series from 1 Peter, Stand Firm. I think that's the overarching message of the entirety of the book. And Peter tells us at the end of the letter to stand firm in the Lord. And we need to be reminded of that in the Christian life. This is our 18th sermon. And we'll look this morning at chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. Oscar, could I get you to kill this? Thank you. Let me remind you, church, that when the Bible speaks, God speaks. So may we approach the reading of His Word with reverence and awe. Peter says in verse 13, chapter 3, "Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." Church, this is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Father, Matthew 4:4 reminds us, Jesus tells us, that man shall not live by bread alone, but rather by every word that proceeds from your mouth. Father, we ask that you would feed us today with these truths from your holy word, that you would grant unto us eyes to see and ears to hear. This we ask in Jesus' name and by your Holy Spirit. Amen. About 7 years ago, I had the opportunity to visit Paris, France, after I stuffed myself with some French crepes and other baked goods, I headed over to Notre Dame Cathedral. Have you ever seen Notre Dame, or at least a picture of this cathedral? It's a beautiful church, isn't it? You can't look at Notre Dame and not be blown away by its beauty and its size. Its Gothic architecture and its spiraling steeple point you to the beauty and the majesty and the transcendence of God. Notre Dame is not just an incredible architectural feat, it is that, but I think Notre Dame is also an important symbol. For nearly 900 years, Notre Dame Cathedral has been a symbol of Christianity in Western civilization. And up until about the 20th century, the average European could look at this church and they could be reminded that it is Christianity. Christianity that provides the framework and the worldview for life's meaning and purpose. Of course, many of you will remember that Notre Dame caught fire in April of 2019. I think it burned for around 15 or 16 hours. It was kind of painful to watch such a remarkable building go up in flames. But I think there's actually some more symbolism in its burning. The flames that licked the church symbolized the erosion of the Christian worldview, not only in Europe, but in the United States and in the West. In fact, one man I read this past week said this about Notre Dame and when it caught fire. He said, "More than mere bricks and mortar, Notre Dame's story captures the sorrow of secularism and its corrosive determination to exterminate the influence of Christianity in our culture. End quote. And I believe that's what's happening in our culture today. Now, there is a desire to exterminate the influence of a Christianity. Things are burning before our very eyes. How so? Well, the LGBTQ ideology is sweeping our country. The traditional nuclear family is under attack. Large swaths of the country have bought into transgenderism and transgender thinking. Religious liberty in a hospital. Or you may suffer for doing good as a Christian. And by the way, Peter's not talking about general suffering, but about gospel suffering. A general suffering is just the reality of living in a fallen world, losing a loved one, getting sick. Whereas gospel suffering is to suffer for being a Christian. That's what's on Peter's mind in these verses this morning. So here's the first possibility from verse 13. You may not suffer for doing good as a Christian in the culture. Peter says in verse 13, "Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good?" The NIV says, "Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good?" Tabor's New English Translation for the 21st century says, "Who's going to bother you or hurt you if you're doing the correct thing in life as a Christian?" And to be zealous for what is good, that means to do the right thing in life as a Christian. It's to live an ethical life, a pure, upright life. One commentator describes verse 13 this way. He says, "Who's going to harm you if you are eager to do good as a Christian?" The answer normally is no one. If you are truly eager to do good in the sight of God and man, you should have nothing to fear. And most of the time, for most of us, that's how life works out. So that's the first possibility. I think Peter is saying in verse 13, if you do good, most of the time, most people aren't going to bother you. More often than not, that's how life goes. In other words, you may not suffer for doing good as a Christian. Here's the second possibility from verse 14 and verse 17. Or you just may suffer for doing good as a Christian. Look at verse 14. He says, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, then here's what follows." So Peter is saying this in verse 14. It's entirely possible that you do suffer as a righteous person in the culture that you find yourself in. Suffering for Christ might find you even if you are doing the correct thing in life. There's always that potential. Doing good, doing right, doesn't guarantee a trouble-free life. You might have to endure hardship for Christ. And then notice how verse 17 further elaborates on verse 14. I've kind of lumped these verses together. Verse 17. He says, "For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." Here's what I think he means. If you are going to suffer persecution as a Christian, then let it be for doing the right thing. Suffer for the correct reasons, such as living a godly life. Don't suffer for doing bad or evil things. And remember, Peter gave us this same basic argument back up in chapter 2, verses 19 through 21. Let me call your attention back to chapter 2, 19 through 21. Very clearly, he says, "For this is a gracious thing, when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God." And notice, by the way, how he says in verse 17, he says, "It's better to suffer for doing good." Then he says, "If that should be God's will." And what that tells us, that line, "if it should be God's will," that tells us that suffering, just like everything in life, that comes from God's fatherly hand. In other words, suffering as a Christian, even unjust suffering, that's not outside of God's sovereignty and his providential control. So here's the big picture that I want you to see from verses 13 and 14 and verse 17. You and I, we need to know the possibility of hostility in the society and the culture in which we find ourselves. You could be ridiculed and rejected as a Christian. You could be mocked and maligned for living according to God's word. Wasn't that true of the Old Testament prophets? Wasn't that true of the New Testament apostles? Wasn't it true of Paul? Most importantly, wasn't it true of Jesus? He was beaten today, and tell people that if they don't know Christ, God will judge them in hell for their sin. You might be ridiculed. Actually, the Bible says to expect at least that we should have to hostility from the culture in these verses. Here's our first response from verse 14. Peter says, we need to consider ourselves blessed when we face hostility as Christians. Look back at verse 14. He says, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Now, I want you to appreciate how remarkable that comment is. Peter says that you're blessed if you suffer for righteousness' sake. I mean, the rest of the world, they'll tell you to whine and to complain if you have to go through hardship and difficulty. We live in a fight-back, strike-back culture, as I've said many times in this series. But Peter says, consider yourself blessed. Consider it an honor and a privilege if you have to take some heat for Christ. Jesus said the same thing over in Matthew 5, 10 through 12. Please listen very carefully to these verses. He says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad. Listen to that language. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Let's get down to the nitty-gritty as to what this means in everyday life. If you take some heat for being a Christian, maybe the only Christian in your workplace, Peter says you're blessed. If you are looked down on for being the only Christian in your family, Peter says you're blessed. If you're mocked for being a Christian at school, Peter says you're blessed. Let me ask you a question, church. Does the world know that you're a Christian? Does the watching world know who your allegiance is with? It's like the story of the Christian dad who sent his Christian son to a secular college. The dad said, son, when people find out that you're a Christian at college, they might mock you for your faith in Christ, so be ready. When the son returned from college, the dad asked him, he said, well, son, how'd it go? When they found out that you were a Christian at college, did anybody mock you? And the son said, oh, don't worry, Dad. I never even told them that I was a Christian. I'm not saying to go out there and get yourself persecuted or get yourself mocked and maligned. But I am saying that maybe we never receive any hostility because people don't know that we're Christians. They don't know where our allegiance ultimately lies. But that's our first response to hostility. Peter says, consider yourself blessed. Second, he says, don't fear, don't be troubled. Look back at verse 14. Even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you'll be blessed. And he says, have no fear of them. These are probably Romans who were persecuting them. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. And when he says, don't fear, he means don't be intimidated by those who are against you. Don't cower down to them. The New American Standard says, do not fear their intimidation. The NIV says, do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. The word troubled there in verse 14 means don't be shaken up. Don't be scared. Don't be stirred up in your heart. You know, all throughout the Bible, all throughout Scripture, God tells us not to be a fearful people, but a courageous people. Joshua 1:9, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Jesus says, John 14:27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Then he says, let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. We can be ashamed of ourselves, but we can't be ashamed of Christ. We have to honor him. So in the face of hostility, Peter is saying, revere Christ anyways. Be devoted to him. Subject yourself, submit yourself to his lordship as holy, even if it means adversity. Here's the fourth response that we need. We need to be prepared to make a defense. Verse 15 is actually one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It's a verse that I've had memorized since childhood, and let me encourage some of you children to commit this verse to memory. Verse 15, he says, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Then he says, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. The word defense is the Greek term apologia. The word apologia is where we get the English term apologize from. However, in this context, apologia, it doesn't mean to be sorry or to be remorseful. Rather, the word here means to defend the Christian faith against attacks. In fact, we get the discipline called Christian apologetics from the word apologia or defense there in verse 15. I think apologetics is really important in our culture today. You and I would need to be able to defend why we believe in God. We need to be able to defend God's existence. We need to be able to defend the inerrancy and the inspiration of Scripture. We need to be able to defend the deity of Christ. We need to be able to defend against ethical considerations that are happening in the culture, such as abortion, same-sex marriage, transgender thinking. We need to be able to defend what we believe and why we believe it. Notice how he says in verse 15 to be prepared. He says, be ready to defend what you believe. It's like the Christian who was asked by his non-Christian coworker what he believed. The non-Christian said, sir, what do you believe as a Christian? And the Christian man said, well, I believe what my church believes. And the non-Christian said, okay, well, what does your church believe? And the Christian responded, well, my church believes the same thing that I believe. And the non-Christian said, okay, well, what do you both believe? And the Christian man said, well, we both believe the same thing. Sadly, I think that's the experience of far too many Christians out there today. They're not really ready. They're not really prepared to defend what they believe or why. I'm so far from being a perfect pastor or a perfect preacher, but I do take my job very seriously in trying to exposit Scripture every week, and I try to help you to know what you believe and why you believe it. And I think our church does a really good job of preparing its people. We have a really great Sunday school curriculum, and thanks to all of you who teach Sunday school every week and helping us to know the Bible and what we believe. We have a really good midweek study where we study usually a doctrinal book to help us know what we believe. We have a good evening service where we study Christian doctrine from the Westminster Confession. I think we have a good catechism program for our youth and children so they can know the Bible and be brought up in the ways of the Lord. It's a duty to defend the faith, and it's a delight to do so. Now, notice what Peter says in verse 15. He says, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that's in you. What's the hope? What's he referring to there with the hope? Well, this is the hope of the gospel. This is the hope that Jesus Christ has changed you and has saved you. Let me ask you, church, do you have this hope? Do you have the hope of the gospel deep in your heart? You can't defend what you don't have, right? People aren't going to ask you about your hope if you don't have the hope of the gospel in your life. I was thinking this past week as I was reflecting on this word hope, that we live in some despairing and dark days right now, aren't we? People are despairing because of COVID. Now we've got the Ukrainian-Russian crisis on our hand. It might be antagonistic to Christianity. We need to be gentle, and we need to be respectful. Now, we live in a hostile and a hardened culture, and I think we can alleviate and assuage a lot of the unbeliever's bitterness if we are gentle and respectful when we encounter them. So let's just recap here. Our first response, you need to consider yourself blessed if you face hostility. Second, don't fear, don't be troubled. God is with you. Third, honor Christ. Fourth, be prepared to make a defense. And then let's look at our last and final response here from verse 16. Have a good conscience. Verse 16, always be prepared to defend the faith. And then he says, having a good conscience. To have a good conscience is to have a life that's not mired in sin. It's to have a clean conscience. And everybody here knows what it's like to have a guilty or a shameful conscience, don't you? It's a horrible feeling. It's like the story of the boy who said that your conscience is what makes you tell your mom what you do. And what follows if you have a good conscience? What's going to happen to the opposition if you do this? Verse 16. He says, so that, in other words, here's what's going to follow, so that when you're slandered, by the way, that means we can receive slander as Christians, so that when you're slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. What that means is this. A pure conscience before God can handle threats and slandering. And as a result, it's the unbeliever who's going to be ashamed. That's what he's saying. If you're living the way that God wants you to live, if you've got a clean conscience, a pure conscience, you can withstand mistreatment from a hostile world. And as a consequence, it's the non-Christian who will be shamed. You know, in calling your attention to the world's hostility and antagonism to Christianity, I'm not trying to be a Debbie Downer. I'm not trying to be a fearmonger. Neither me nor Peter, we're not trying to be alarmists or pessimists. I'm just trying to prepare you to be a Christian in a hostile world. That's part of my job as your preacher, is to prepare you from the pulpit for these things. So I want to end by asking you a question. Are you prepared? Are you prepared, church? Are you ready to stand up for Christ? Are you prepared to be a Christian in a hostile and hardened world? God's word has been very clear about the possibility of hostility. But it's been just as clear how we can respond to this hostility. I hope this passage settles down in your heart this week. I hope you'll take these truths to heart and to mind. And